The book of Revelation, in chapter 15 this evening, we'll continue our study. Revelation 15, and we thank the Lord for Jim's thesis being successful in the presentation of the gospel. That was wonderful. Revelation 15, let's read the chapter. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the new song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle, the testimony in heaven, was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Okay, now I want to look at this, the PowerPoint. Let's see if we can find it here. Whoop, wrong one. Let's see. This is great. There it is. We want to look at this one first of all. This chapter is the culmination of the judgment of God. And just like the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments has a preceding section describing what's going to come. And these things are progressively worse. It's hard to imagine how it could be worse, but it's getting progressively worse. And we'll see this in chapter 16 in these seven bowl judgments. It reminds you of the plagues that came upon Egypt. Now, last time we looked at the worship of the saints, and we'll touch upon that again. But I wanted to focus upon that last time, actually following a conference and the blessing that there is of worship. And that's a special worship of God's people in heaven there. In Revelation 15, who've been martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ in the tribulation time. Now, we're going to take an overview of this chapter tonight, though. And notice in verse 1, it says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And the sign is something, of course, it has meaning. And significance, we saw Revelation 12 started out. Let's go back there in verse 1. It says, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And the thought there is the wonder, and that is Israel, is that sign. And then if you skip to verse 3 of that chapter, there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, and that's Satan. Well, here we have another wonder, another sign in heaven. And this is the final judgment of Satan's kingdom, which opposes Israel. So this is a culminating judgment. And it is great and marvelous, as it's depicted here. And seven angels have the seven last plagues. Now, you notice that word, the plague. And again, it reminds you of Egypt. And we're going to see those in chapter 16. These are the last plagues. And these, let's go back in chapter 9 to pick up that word to give you an idea of these, what these plagues are indicating here. In chapter 9 and verse 18, we've seen the word before. It says, by these three was the third part of men killed by the fire, by the smoke, by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. And skipping to verse 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands. that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. And then chapter 11, verse 6, we saw it. These have power to shut heaven. These are the two witnesses, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Now, a plague is a judgment that comes directly from God. And you notice there's seven last plagues. And that word, that number seven speaks of what? Completion. Very good. And sometimes it's depicted as perfection, but more accurately, it's completion. Now, whatever God begins, He completes. That's true in salvation, right? He who's begun a good work in you, He'll perform that till the day of Jesus Christ. He'll save you completely. Well, God has begun judgment upon the earth. It's coming to the end. And part of the purpose of the judgment is to bring about repentance in the earth. But it's come to the point that you don't have repentance at this point. Now, I want to prove that. If you skip ahead with me in chapter 16, notice in verse 9, it says, they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations, and whoops, we'll get there, 16:9, wrong chapter. Men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give Him glory. And then verse 11, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And verse 21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, and every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. But the point being, in this culminating series of judgments, men are not repenting. Men are not turning to God. Now, we've seen where they have been. And through the two witnesses, chapter 11, and also the 144,000 witnesses, where the gospel is going out into the whole earth. And so there's a multitude out of every tongue, tribe, and nation that have come to Christ. They wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. We saw them back in chapter 7. And so God is merciful during this time. But in this particular time, we see judgments not bringing repentance. In other words, we're getting to the end. We're getting to where God is more severe in His judgments. And this is something we need to recognize about God. God reveals Himself in all that He does. And He is revealing Himself, in this case, by His judgments. Now, He reveals Himself by His salvation. And we rest in that, right? We rejoice in that. And let me say something at the outset, because when we look at this thought of God's judgment, it's a judgment on the world, Christ-rejecting world, and it is not the judgment on the church. I'm going to differentiate a little bit here, if I may. You're familiar with this. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, we have not been appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And so for us, we have a blessed hope, right? We have a living hope. We're looking forward to Jesus coming back. And we have trusted the judgment of Christ upon the earth, upon the cross. And so we're not going to be part of the judgment that God's bringing upon this earth. And God will not judge the righteous with the wicked. So, and remember, this group has washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, this group that is worshiping God. Well, we have too. So we've availed ourselves of that judgment that took place a couple thousand years ago. So when we've done that, we don't have to fear. We don't have to dread. I appreciate what Jim, he had his thesis this afternoon. It was very good. It was way above my head. I don't even remember. I can't even quote the title. And it had to do with statistics of mortality and estimating the time of death and it all. And it was very accurate. Because I saw the chart and you have the estimates and here's the actual death. So if you want to know when you're going to die, see Jim. No, that's a joke. It's up to the Lord. But he said at the end, that there is a second death, and I'm not going to be at the second death because I've put my faith in Jesus Christ. Well, we won't be at the second death, right? Because Jesus took our death. He took our judgment. That's the lake of fire. That's what we've escaped. We've escaped this too, judgment on the earth. It says in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, He's delivered us from the wrath to come. So as Christians, we can rest in that, can't we? And we have a refuge in the Lord. And that was God's divine provision for our salvation, and it is complete. It is foolproof. So a Christian ought not to have any sort of dread along that line. That can stem from unbelief. In fact, in Romans 8, it says, we've not been given the spirit of fear, but of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that thought of fear is the fear of judgment, the fear of being lost. And perfect love casteth out fear. That's the thought there too in 1 John. So we can rest in that. But the world, which rejects Jesus Christ, is going to be subject to this judgment. And there's no escape from this judgment that's universal. But the thought here is, there's a filling up of the wrath of God. The seven last plagues, there's a completion involved in this final judgment that's coming on a Christ-rejecting world. With the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and now the bowl judgments, God's wrapping it all up. He's completing what He began. And He's doing this, of course, all in preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ. You might say He's cleaning house before He comes, because this is His earth. And Jesus is the one who has the right to rule. And the Antichrist kingdom is going to be judged. So the first point here in Revelation chapter 15 is that God is going to complete the judgment. And, you know, let me make a secondary application. In the world, there's no such thing as injustice, because God is going to deal with it now, sooner or later. And men would like to deny that. They'd like to deny their accountability to God. But there's a day coming. And this day, when it does come, it will be, what's the Bible say? Sudden destruction will come upon them. They'll say peace and safety, everything is going to be fine, but sudden destruction is going to come upon them. So when it comes, it'll come completely. It'll actually happen quite swiftly, relatively speaking. Now, last time, you notice in Roman numeral 2 here, we saw the worship of the tribulation saints. And what's the reason for their worship in this context? What is the context? Judgment. And so that's why they're praising God. Now, that's not the only reason. And let me go back to where we were on that. Okay, this is part of a handout. Actually, that's the same as what was handed out last time. And let me just briefly review this, and then we'll go on in our context. The worshipers, they have gotten the victory over the beast, it says, and they've gotten that through Revelation 12:11, the blood of the Lamb. It also says the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. Three things there by which they've gotten the victory. These are martyred saints, martyred tribulation saints. And so they're worshiping God because they didn't bow the knee to the Antichrist. They bow the knee to Jesus Christ, and so they're in heaven. And then we saw they're standing on the sea of glass, and we saw that's like crystal, and it reflects the glory of God. That particular glass was mingled with fire, which is a symbol of the judgment of God. So they're worshiping God in the light of the fact that He is the righteous judge. And so they're before God in His glory. And they have the harps of God. They're praising God. And it's a beautiful picture of tribulation saints in heaven. They're no longer in a place of persecution and suffering, but they're in the place of rest. And we saw that back in chapter 14. They rest from their labors, their works do follow. This is a great time of blessing for them. And so much easier at the time, you would think, to just take the mark of the beast and just bow the knee to Him and worship His image. But in the long run, those are the very ones who will be the recipients of these seven last plagues. And also how much better it would be to be faithful to Jesus Christ and to be in His presence worshiping Him. And then we saw the content of their worship just briefly. The Song of Moses, that's the redemption of Israel. The Song of the Lamb, That's the song of redemption for all. And we know that he has taken our feet out of the miry clay and set them upon the solid rock and put a new song in our hearts, even praise unto our God. That's the main reason, isn't it? He's redeemed us. He's given us forgiveness. He's saved our souls. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? As a child of God, you can praise him, and it's meaningful. It's significant in your heart because he saved you. It's a precious thing. And then the praise to God has to do with his great and marvelous works, his just and true ways, and his holy judgments. And then we come back to that thought because that's the context. And so for who God is and for what he's done, we will praise him for eternity. But this part here is what I want to focus on tonight. That's what our context focuses on. You know, all of the Bible reveals something about God. This chapter reveals something about God that we need to see. And this is contrary to what you're hearing today from your false teacher. We've seen that in 2 Peter and Jude. And it's basically a feel-good message that everything's okay. God is love, and you'll be okay. There is no such thing as hell. And in fact, they deny that. Well, God is love, and Jesus died to prove that God is love, and he bore the sins of man, and that's the good news of the gospel. We rejoice in that. We believe in that. But he died to save people from hell, didn't he? And God will send them strong delusion of the Antichrist because they believe not the love of the truth. 2 Thessalonians 1. And so this is an element of God that we need to see. And when we're in heaven, like these tribulation saints, well, they have 20/20 vision spiritually. And so they're praising God for his holy judgments. They realize this is holy. This is righteous. This is something that's true. And we'll realize it. We'll see it at that time. Now let's go on in our context. I'm going to skip now to verse 4b at the end here. You notice it says, "Thy judgments are made manifest." Now the Greek is, "Thy righteous acts, thy righteous judgments," is the thought. And you notice the thought previous in verse 4, that thou art holy. And then the thought of his righteous judgments are made manifest. Let's go to Revelation 16:5, projecting forward a little bit. In Revelation 16:4, it says, "The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." But you notice the acknowledgement. God is righteous in his judgment. Nobody's going to question that. Every mouth will be stopped, and will give glory to God. And let's go to Romans chapter 2. Romans is like the systematic theology of the Bible. And Romans starts out showing that all have sinned. And it doesn't matter what category man may be in. And then, of course, it leads up to the gospel and justification by faith through grace. But notice regarding man's sinfulness and then God's judgment in Romans chapter 2 and verse... Well, let me go to verse 4. Well, verse 3, Romans 2, 3. "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Now we're living in a day of God's goodness, aren't we? It's a day of grace. He's reaching out. And 2 Peter 3:9, he would have none to perish. But the day of the Lord will come. And it'll definitely come. It's inescapable, and it will be righteous when it comes. So It's good to realize that about God. His judgment is righteous. You know, man would like to turn that around and as though God doesn't have the right to judge and as though man is righteous. And the fact is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the sinfulness of sin, I don't believe, can be fully comprehended by you and I. And the holiness of God, we can't fully fathom that. The cross is the best way to see both. But if a person rejects the cross, then his righteous judgment will come. And God cannot deny himself. And so we have to acknowledge this about God and his judgments, that they are righteous. And now God is righteous in the judgment of his Son, right? And that's more than righteous. That's grace. That's love. That's mercy. But the point is, he satisfied his own righteousness by that payment. So Romans 3 says that the cross is a declaration of the righteousness of God. And he justifies as many as believe. But if a person doesn't, then they're subject to this righteous judgment of God. So nobody in hell will be able to say to God, you know, this is not righteous. Nobody at the judgment of the great white throne will be able to have an answer for God, because it specifically says every mouth will be stopped. And so you can see an application. It's not in our context, but for you and I, an application is, now's the day of salvation. Today's the accepted time. Now's the time to feel a certain sense of urgency to get the gospel out and not to be blasé about it, or this is something optional, because this is the answer, right? We have the truth. We have the gospel that we can give to a world that is headed for this judgment. And it's easy to, there's a certain complacency, isn't there? There's a complacency in America anyway. We're just kind of coasting, and although you can see we're getting towards the end, and sudden destruction is going to come. So it's good to see, surely one of the reasons of the book of Revelation is that we would have a sense of urgency about the righteous wrath of God that's coming on a Christ-rejecting world, and that we wouldn't be indifferent to the loss that are around us. Because when the judgment comes, it's all going to roll in quickly. You know, it could start tonight, for instance, where the church is taken out, and then Daniel's 70th week begins, the Antichrist takes power, and then things just progress from there. And so now's the time to get the gospel out. Well, let's go on. In verse 5, Revelation chapter 15, verse 5, he says, "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle, the testimony in heaven, was opened." Now this is interesting. The source of this judgment is the presence of God in the tabernacle in heaven. And now you're familiar with the tabernacle on the earth. We studied that, if you were with us in Sunday school some years back. And God gave the pattern to Moses. And it was all a pattern of the tabernacle in heaven. For instance, you had the Ark of the Covenant, you had the cherubim, and God himself was there between the cherubim. Well, literally in heaven, he's on the throne, and the cherubim are right there with him, and crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And let's just to prove that to you, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. So there is a tabernacle in heaven. And this is the source of the judgment. In Hebrews chapter 8, in verse 1. "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." Now this is all quite literal, you know. That's how you want to interpret the Bible. And verse 2. "A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man." So there's a tabernacle in heaven. And God is there. And then if you go to Revelation 11:19, let's compare regarding this tabernacle in heaven. Revelation 11. In verse 19. "And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. So the point being that the judgments that we're looking at are from this tabernacle in heaven. That's the point. After that I looked, and behold, the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And so we want to see the source. Now, let's make a comparison here. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, okay, the source of salvation. Jesus was there, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, worshiped by the angels, and so the source of salvation is God. Well, the source of the judgment for those who reject his salvation is God, same source, in heaven, the tabernacle in heaven. So it's very simple. And there is wrath. There is definitely the wrath of God that abides upon those who believe not. And John 3:36, but it comes from God in heaven. So this is an aspect of God that we need to see. That's one of the points of this chapter. Now let's go on to in verse 6 in Revelation chapter 15. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. Now again, you've got seven, completion here, and the seven plagues, this is the completion, the culmination of God's judgment on the earth. And then you have them described with the white, speaks of the holiness of God, and the golden speaks of the righteous task, which is from God, administered through these angels. Now, the white expresses the fact that there's no mercy in this. Now we come to the throne of grace. It's got a rainbow around it, and we come for mercy and grace to help in the time of need. But remember those passages. They repented not of their deeds. There's no bending here on the part of man. And when it gets to this point, not that there hasn't been grace and mercy, even in the tribulation time. There's grace and mercy, but this culminating series of judgments, there's no mercy. And I want to compare Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. This is the judgment of the great white throne. That's the same thought. No mercy at this judgment. There's no salvation at this judgment. There's no second chance here in Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were, better rendered Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now some think that there's one final judgment. There's actually five judgments. And we have a judgment. It's called the Bema Seat. It's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 11 through 15. And at that judgment, he's going to judge us for what sort of works we've done. And at that judgment, we have built upon the foundation, Jesus Christ. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we've got a perfect foundation. However, he's looking at the quality of the works that we add on to that. But we don't want to think in any way that we're going to be judged as to whether we're saved, because that took place at the cross. That's the first of those five judgments I mentioned. And so, there is no condemnation. Again, to them who are in Christ Jesus, we've passed from death and into life. There is no judgment. However, we're going to give account. And we may receive reward, we may not. You got the gold, silver, precious stones versus the wood, hay, stubble. And God will judge it at that day, because he knows the heart and the motive and so forth. But the judgment of the great white throne is the dead, small and great. These will be all those who are in Hades presently, who are unbelievers, who've died in their sins. They've rejected Jesus Christ. They're going to stand before God. You know, the sobering thing is we'll be there too with Jesus, because it says in 1 Thessalonians 4 18, I believe, so shall we ever be with the Lord. 4:17. And so, well, we'll be here. And so here you have the dead stand before God, and they will be resurrected. This is the second resurrection. And the books will be opened. They'll be judged according to their works. But the point is, there's no mercy. This is it. They're cast into the lake of fire. So there's no mercy in this, in these judgments either. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 15. So you have meaning in these, the symbols here of the white, the holiness, the golds, the symbol of his divine nature. This is God's task through these angels. Now, what is God's present purpose through the angels? To minister towards, for those who shall be heirs of salvation. Hebrews 1:14. And that's a wonderful thing, right? They bear us up in their hands, lest at any time we dash our foot against a stone. Psalm 91, they keep us in all his ways. And in this spiritual experience that we're happening, that we're experiencing in this life, we are spiritual beings, aren't we? And we are wrestling against flesh and blood. We've got the holy angels on our side. We've got the evil angels that oppose us. But in a very real way, we have holy angels who defend us and who even give strength, I believe. There's a support there. And these, and not that we're conscious of these things, but I believe there definitely is an upholding, sustaining power that comes from the angels and God. They are ministering spirits. And present today, tonight, I believe that's the case. You have ministering spirits, holy angels. You have evil angels too. They're there to oppose. But at this time, in the judgments of God, you have the angels administering judgment on a Christ-rejecting world. And so they're very powerful. We've seen already there's an angel over the fires, an angel over the waters, an angel over the winds. And so they're very powerful, these angels that are administering these judgments. Now let's go on to verse 7. It says, "In one of the four beasts," who are those? Cherubim. Those are the highest of angels, and the cherubim are guardians and executioners of the righteousness of God. And so the living ones, literally, as the Greek, gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials or bowls full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And so you have, notice this, and this is the description of the judgment, the wrath of God. Now, I want to compare a passage, if you will. John 3:36. I touched on this earlier. John 3:36. God does have wrath. And the thought is, God does have anger against sin. God is not an indifferent one. He is one who has, if I could say this reverently, a moral integrity. And that's the way God is. He can't be neutral towards sin. And in John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." There's no escaping that. A person is outside of Jesus Christ, or outside of the cross as a refuge, the wrath of God abides on them as an unsaved person. So they're, if they die in that case, forever, they will bear the wrath of God, because that is part of his holy nature. That's what we need to see in this whole chapter. That is the point of this chapter, that there is a holy, righteous wrath of God against sin. So now it's the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. He's the eternal God. There's only one. And let's go to Revelation 6, where we see this wrath. Revelation chapter 6, in verse 16. Now this is the final seal judgment, I believe, from which the seven trumpet judgments open and the seven bowl judgments. In Revelation 6:16, "And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Now, if you follow that context, I didn't read it all, you have anarchy at the end of the tribulation time, and we're going to see that in chapter 16. So it becomes very apparent that God is angry from heaven, and he's pouring out his plagues, and they recognize this wrath of God. Now let's go to the Old Testament on this subject in Psalm 75, verse 8. And again, it is a judgment on the unrepentant in Psalm 75:8. There's not any mercy in it. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, the wine is red, and it is full of mixture, and he poureth out the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. So man is going to drink it. Remember Jesus said, the cup that the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Using that same analogy of the cup of the wrath of God. Let's go to Jeremiah 25:15, where we see it. Jeremiah 25:15. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. Now in that context, that had to do with the judgment of the Babylonians on the world. The first world empire, but that was from God. Now let's project forward again to Revelation in chapter 14 in verse 10. We saw this concept in Revelation 14:10. Now this is referring to those who worship the beast and they take his image. And in chapter 14, verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And that is in the lake of fire, that is in hell. And then finally, chapter 16, verse 19, on this thought of the wrath of God. 16:19. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And then finally, and I won't turn to it, you know it, Revelation 19, where Jesus Christ comes in power and great glory at the battle of Armageddon to tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So he does have wrath. He does have anger against sin. That is his righteous character. And now Jesus showed a flash of it, didn't he, when he cleansed the temple? I believe he had a holy wrath, you know, when he did that. Well, he's going to cleanse this earth in preparation for the establishment of his kingdom. And it is righteous, it is holy, and it isn't without long-suffering and grace preceding it. But it is there. And so we need to recognize this and appreciate this. In fact, remember, we're talking about a worship service in heaven of the tribulation saints who acknowledge this, and they're worshiping God. And this is one reason, because of the righteous wrath of God. Now, there's one last verse. And notice in verse 8, in Revelation 15:8. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Now, who can tell me what that smoke and what that cloud is? Actually, it tells you right there. That's the glory of God. There's the Shekinah cloud that you see. That's his glory. In other words, that's his character. That is his divine person manifested. And notice this, the temple, remember where this came from, the tabernacle, the testimony in heaven. So the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And so the glory of God is seen in the righteous judgment where his wrath is poured out. That's the point here, this last point. God's glory is manifest in these judgments. Now, maybe we don't think of God that way. And certainly the liberal preacher isn't going to think of God that or express God in that way. But that is part of God. Everything about God is glorious, including this. And let's go to Exodus 40, where this may be the first time we see this, the glory in, with the cloud filling the temple here, the tabernacle, in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. In 40:34, now this is with upon the completion of the construction of the tabernacle according to the pattern that Moses received on the mount. And again, it was pattern of the tabernacle in heaven. And then God inhabited this in verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So it had to be great consolation for them. God was present with them. Well, God is present in this judgment. Now you have that same cloud, by the way, in the book of Kings with the construction of the temple. You have it also in Isaiah 6, where the seraphim are crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And it speaks of the smoke filling the temple there. So this is something that's a revelation of God's glory. And now let's go back. In chapter 15, verse 8, you notice it says, "The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." Now that's very interesting. And you notice the whole chapter speaks of the fulfillment of His judgment. And the judgment comes from God, from His holy temple in heaven. And it is a manifestation of His glory. And this is something that is sacred to God, apparently, because nobody can even enter the temple in the time that He's administering this judgment. This is a righteous judgment from a glorious God. So it's just what impressed me in the study of this chapter is this is an aspect of God for which we ought to worship Him. He is righteous. He is holy. His judgments are righteous. And He will manifest His glory when He does this. You know, today, let's consider a contrast. What do men do today? They blaspheme God. They use Jesus' name in vain, and they disrespect Him, and they practically shake their fist at God. Well, that's all coming to an end. And God's going to express His righteous judgment, and everybody's going to know that it's coming from God. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. They're going to know that this is a day of His judgment. And so there's no such thing as successfully opposing God. And He's going to clean things up. He's going to clean house before He establishes His kingdom. Now, we touched on that up in verse 4, where all nations shall come and worship before Thee. So there's no neutral ground. Either they bow the knee to Jesus Christ and they worship Him and glorify Him who deserves to be glorified, or they're subject to this wrath of God and there's no escaping it, this righteous wrath of God. So for us as believers, it's something we can rejoice in. Not that we rejoice in man being judged, but we pray for salvation, right? And we're to do what we can to the 11th hour, you know, to try to win them. And actually God does that and is great, long-suffering and mercy. But remember who this is falling upon. This is unrepentant man who's made it very clear, you know, they do not want salvation, so God will bring it, and He's righteous in doing this. So there's a culmination here of His judgments in this chapter, a completion. God always completes what He does. And, you know, there are those who will acknowledge, okay, God created everything, but He's just kind of let it go, and the world's spinning around, and it's in chaos. And humanly, now, it may look that way, but we know he's absolutely in control. And the only reason it is still spinning around is because of his long suffering, not willing that any should perish. And so he's extending the gospel. But the day of the Lord will come, and the righteous judgment will fall. And they are very severe. That's one of the things we'll see in this next chapter. In a couple of weeks, we'll have our Thanksgiving service next week. But these judgments, they are from a Christ-rejecting world. And just consider this. The judgment that fell on Jesus Christ was very severe. The wrath of God that fell on Jesus Christ to bear our sins was very complete. The cup that the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? It is finished, as he bore our sins. So God is, he's a God of grace and mercy. But there's no compromising his holiness and righteousness. And so these judgments come from God. They come from the Lamb. They're administered through the angels. And they're an expression of who God is. And, you know, the angels, they're perfectly in tune with God. And they are worshiping God for his holiness. Well, we need to be perfectly in tune with God and not fall in league with the false view of God, as though everything's okay. And it doesn't matter if you accept Jesus Christ or not. God is love. There's many roads to heaven. We'll all be okay. You know, this is what's... Have you ever been to a funeral? I heard about a funeral recently where that was pretty much the picture. We're all children of God. We're all going to heaven. Well, that's a denial of the truth, right? There's a reason Jesus died. He died that we could be forgiven, that we could go to heaven. But there can't be any denying of that and be accepted by God. And so Satan, he'd like to make it all gray, right? As though it's just anything goes. Well, it doesn't. And it's wonderful the gospel that he has provided, but woe to those who do not believe. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So we're going to witness it, brethren. We're going to be with God when he does this. And the manifestation of his holiness and righteousness will be seen. Now, let me go back to another application. For you and I, we don't have to worry about it, right? We are delivered from the wrath to come. We can rest in the fact. If they nuke us tomorrow, it's okay, right? Because we're going to be with God in heaven. And besides, we know we're going to be taken out of this world prior to this judgment that's coming. And so we can just rest in this world, in his word, and realize there is no condemnation. Now, let me go back to another application. There is a rest, and there's a certain reassurance that we ought to have along that line. It's based on the cross, but there's certainly an urgency, isn't there? There's an urgency that we want to feel, and it's always good, if I could be very practical about this, it's good to have tracts in your pocket. It's good, like Peter said, be ready always. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. We can always at least give a tract, right? And give a word. Take an opportunity. And give the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation. And we have the answer, right? In a world at the end of this dispensation of grace that we're coming to, where he's still plucking brands out of the fire. That's what God is doing right now. We're still in that age. It's an age of grace. And as he says, in, I think it's 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. So now the door is open. And all these billions that are going to die in the tribulation, you know, it can be avoided if they trust Christ now, and it'll be part of the rapture where we're taken up. And so that's a very obvious application that runs all through this book of Revelation for the believer today, realizing, okay, these judgments are coming. We've got the answer. It can bring people out from this world that's already marked for judgment. You know, God's not cleaning it up and he's going to bring in the kingdom while things are gradually getting better. It says very clearly it's going to get worse. It's already marked for judgment. So he's plucking brands out of the fire. Now, there's one thing, I guess I don't have time, but I wanted to go back to in verse 4. You notice that phrase. It says, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." And we kind of ran out of time last time on that thought. We will see it later anyway. The book of Revelation and the judgments that are revealed lead up to the kingdom. God isn't done. He's going to bring in that golden age, and it will be in righteousness. But there will be nothing, there will be no Christ rejectors that will enter into that kingdom. And in fact, you have, I mentioned there's five judgments. One of the judgments is the judgment of the nations. When Jesus comes back and he sits upon the throne of David, in Matthew 25, it says he'll have the nations before him, and he'll divide the sheep from the goats. And that doesn't mean America is here and Russia's here, but that's the saved are here and the unsaved are here. And then those who are saved, these are mortals now, will enter into the kingdom. Those that are not go to the lake of fire right at that time. That's one of those judgments. There's also the judgment of Israel that he's going to enter into. It's in Ezekiel 37, I believe. He'll have a personal, private judgment of Israel when he's going to restore them as they enter into the kingdom. So if you were here to hear Matt Post's very good teaching on the kingdom, that is going to be his righteous rule. He will take his seat. But these judgments of Revelation are leading up to that. So it has a righteous purpose, these judgments that God is going to bring. So the main point here, and remember, I didn't touch on this aspect tonight too much of the worship, but I believe we can enter into this. This is the worship of the tribulation saints. But why are they worshiping? Because of the righteous judgment of God. And no doubt because of their deliverance and their salvation that they do have. But this is part of it. And we can worship, brethren, because of the righteous judgments of God that are coming. He is holy. He is righteous. Wonderful to know a God like that, isn't it? And he doesn't change in that. He doesn't compromise in that. He's absolutely holy. He's absolutely righteous. And he'll manifest that in these judgments. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for who thou art. We thank thee for thy holiness and righteousness that were manifest at the cross where our sins were born. And we rejoice in that. We rest in that. And it's such a great salvation that there is no condemnation. And we look forward to Christ coming. And Father, we pray, help us to be faithful, to hold forth the words of life to a dying world, knowing that this is coming. And we thank thee for the truth that we have, that has set us free. And give us grace, Father, to be aware of the need of the lost that are around us. Help us to be empowered by thy Spirit with the compassion shed abroad in our hearts for the love to souls that you love and died for. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.